Well, we got to get right at it. So we're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you have the
out there, it does say something about the title of the lesson. It's Helps for a Godly Marriage. And you're wondering, I haven't really heard many messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes on marriage. Sounds like an odd place to get some principles for marriage counseling. And so we're going to look at this here in just a moment. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Read a few verses here. We'll begin in verse number 7 and we'll go down through verse number 12. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word that it is it's profitable and it'll help us. And we ask as we get some principles from Scripture, some truths that are found here in this passage, that we can apply them even to marriage. And certainly some of the things we'll look at, Lord, will even apply to how we raise our children. So we pray you give us some encouragement, guide us. And Lord, thank you for so many who have come. It's such a blessing to see a full house and such a good crowd coming together. And Lord, not just that, but people are here because they want to learn. They want to hear from you. And I pray that none of us will be disappointed because we came to church tonight. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So regardless of how you interpret the book of Ecclesiastes, one thing is for sure, it's still inspired. Okay, some people look at it one way and other people look at it another way. And because it's inspired, we can conclude also, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's including Ecclesiastes, okay? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I believe that Solomon makes some right conclusions along the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Some people say it's only at the end that he makes final conclusion. He does make a final conclusion, but I think he makes some true statements along the way. So the point that Solomon seems to be making in verses 7 and 8 is that living for self with nobody to share your life with is kind of empty. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we're meant to have meaningful relationships, okay? God wants us to have meaningful relationships. The passage is not teaching about marriage. Okay, it's pretty obvious. Even from verse 8, the reference there, he's talking about having neither child nor brother. So being alone and not having a child or a brother. So he's not talking here about marriage. I understand that. I get that. So we shouldn't say that if you're not married and you're single and you're alone, that your life is vain. Okay, don't walk away from this lesson thinking that, because that's not what the Scripture teaches. The principle is that life is more fulfilling when it's shared, when you have someone to share it with. And so Solomon makes some valid points, some truisms, if you'd like, that are hard to refute about the benefits of companionship. And the first part of verse 9, it says, two are better than one. Now, that little phrase there, we have that on a plaque on one of our walls in our house because my wife and I, we've often, you know, quoted that to each other. Two are better than one because we've gone through a lot of things together, and it's good to be together. I'm glad I've got my wife. Sometimes she's happy she has me. So I'd like to apply the truths that I see in this text, these true statements, And you say, well, it's Ecclesiastes, so it's not true. It's all vanity. They're true statements, okay? I'd like to apply these true statements to marriage. And the main idea that I think we should remember is that there is something to unity. There's something to togetherness. And it's hard to have a good marriage if you're never together. You need to be together, right? And the Bible puts a great premium throughout its pages on unity. All right, I had to say all that just to get introduced so you don't think I'm a heretic teaching out of Ecclesiastes on marriage. All right, I got a few points. And really, there really are a few points. Number one, work with one another. I see this here in verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. There's a promise of a good reward when you work together. Now, if we apply it to marriage, you can have some good things come out of your marriage when you're working together on things. When you read about Aquila in the Bible, you always find who? Priscilla. She's always there. She's sometimes with Jonathan, too, but that's a different Priscilla. They labored together. You say, well, they made tents. Yeah, they made tents together, but they labored in the ministry together. They helped Apollos together. They were busy sowing the seed and serving the Lord. This is Acts 18:26. And he began to speak boldly, talking about Apollos in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded them unto him the way of God more perfectly. They worked together. They were a team. That doesn't mean she was preaching. You know, I go visiting with my wife all the time, and I'm usually the one who's doing the talking. And so it's just not like my wife's teaming up with me, and she's like saying half the things, and I'm saying half the things. But there are times where she can interject, especially when we're talking to women or whatever. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, they had a church in their house. They worked in the ministry together. Can I say this? It's really helpful if you can work together in a ministry. It really is helpful, whether it's the bus route, a nursing home ministry, going out visiting together. It's just a blessing to be with each other. Now, how many have ever seen like those two-man saws? You know, you have a guy on one end and you have another guy on the other. They're pretty big. I mean, these are big saws. Now, if you have one man on the two-man saw, it's going to be really hard to do anything. I mean, it'd take him forever to cut down a tree. But you get another man on the other end of it, and they got two guys working together. They get in the groove, so to speak, and that thing's coming down. They're going to multiply the work they can do rather than just add. They'll multiply. They'll get so many more trees down. And I think that's the idea we want to remember, that when we work together as a husband and wife, we're going to be much more productive at everything we do. Okay, so whether it's our ministries, my wife has greatly assisted my ministries throughout the years. I don't know how I could do that without her. Raising children, we need to be on the same page, not undermining one another. All right, so if I'm working on one thing and she's trying to take them the other way, it's gonna crumble. But when we're working together, boy, it's just going forward and it works so much better. Finances. You know, it takes two people to keep a budget. Yeah? It takes one person to blow it. And you probably know which one you are in the family. Right? Family devotions. You need to be there together and be committed. And by the way, family devotions isn't just for the kids. My kids are 22, 23, and 24 years old, and my wife and I still have family devotions. It's me and my wife. Why? Because we were together before they came around, and they're going to be gone, and we're, you know, as they're gone, we're still together. We're still a family. We need to pray together. How about chores in the home? You know, no one should be stuck doing all the work in the home. So work together. That's a simple point. Second point is this. Lift up one another. Find this in verse number 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Everybody in the Christian life is going to stumble and fall. Now, you can get angry at each other because of their weaknesses and hold it against them, or you can help your spouse back up on his or her feet. And that's what we need to do. The Bible says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Woe is a strong exclamation of grief. If my wife trips and stumbles and I just leave her there, that's a tremendous downfall. And if you harden your heart toward your spouse for their weaknesses and you refuse to help them, you do that to their demise. It's going to be woe. Lend a hand with each other. And we get short-tempered with people, don't we? And it's easier sometimes. Isn't it sad that you'll be more long-suffering with people who are outside of your home, but when you're in your home, it's like you just, don't be that way. You should be more long-suffering with people in your home. And don't be harsh and critical when the other one makes mistakes and slips and falls. Show compassion and be selfish, selfless, because selfishness is not going to help anybody. And the good book still says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long. You got to put up with each other sometimes. And is kind. That means you smile when you're doing it. Like, oh, not again, huh? No. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. We sing that song, love lifted me. Well, then by love, we ought to lift up one another. So we work together. We lift up one another. Then number three, the third thing is that we stir up one another. Find this in verse number 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can they be warm alone? So stir up one another. Now, let's face it, we all get a little cool in our walk with the Lord sometimes, don't we? We can rephrase that. We get backslidden sometimes. And when your spouse seems to be cooling off, just don't leave them there. Warm them up a little bit. Stir them up a little bit. Like the cooling of the fire, if you stir up those embers, it starts giving off more heat again. I'm not saying agitate your husband or wife. I'm saying stir it up a little bit, you know, and encourage them. And the fire goes out when there's no fuel. So feed the fuel. Feed the fire, I mean, with some fuel. Fan the flames. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You say, well, that's talking about friends. I hope the person you married is your best friend. Husbands, here's the point. Husbands, don't bristle up when your loving wife tries to help you. Because some guys, I mean, let's face it, guys, they're always right, right? And you're hard-headed. And you're a knucklehead. And you're about ready to do something or say something that's really stupid. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. And your wife, your poor dear wife, is afraid to say, honey, maybe you shouldn't say that. Maybe we shouldn't do that. Because you're going to lash out at her and say, blah, 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 I'm the man of the house. Yeah, you're a foolish man. Because God gave you your wife to help you, and you're refusing the help. Guys, that ought to humble us. We need help. That's why God gave us wives. And when you're about to do something stupid or say something stupid, wife in the right way. You're not going to leave here saying, Brother Olson said I had every right to come up and let you have it. Oh, no. In the right loving way, you come and say, honey, are you sure about this? Or what do you think the Bible says about this? That's what you're supposed to do. And if he's such an ogre that he won't receive that, wow. And that's why it's not a godly marriage. Because the man's so proud and he thinks he's something when he's nothing, and he's not accepting the help that God gave to him.
Yeah, that'll preach. But I'm teaching, so we're not preaching here. This is a teaching session. So number four, a fourth thing. Aren't you happy about this? I only have six. We're going to get done for all of you naysayers out there. Number four, comfort one another. Find this in verse 11 again. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You say, you use that verse for the last point. Yeah, I'm using it for this point too. You can do that. When I think of heat, I think of comfort. And I grew up in New England, and it would get cold. We would go out and play outside when it was cold. I mean, I'm not kidding you. It would be 40 below zero, and we'd be out playing in the snow and sledding. I mean, it would get cold, and you'd come in. And that there's nothing like a warm fire. Ooh, just get warm and comfy. It's nice. We need some comfort sometimes. You ever get discouraged? We all get discouraged. We have some serious trials that enter our family sometimes. You know, financial troubles, that can be stressful. Yeah, I get that. Health problems, that can be very difficult. But the ones that rip your heart out the most usually have to do with your children. How it breaks your heart when you see them going a different way than you've trained them. And we all tend to handle grief a little differently. I've learned that about grief. I'm sure there's a lot of pastors in here who could amen that. Some people get angry. They grieve and they're angry at everybody. And that often leads to bitterness. Some people get depressed. Some people withdraw from everybody else, and they're loners, and they're silent. They just silent. You talk to them, and they won't respond. They're despondent. And we need to be reassuring when times are tough to one another. Not, here's the harsh husband again. Woman, what are you all down about? Just get up, snap out of it, come on. Well, maybe she just can't snap out of it. And she could probably turn the tables and say it to you sometime, and you'd be like, whoa. Now, what's extremely difficult is when both are facing the hardship together, the same hardship, and you're both a little bit down. You feel like the wind just got knocked your sails out. And trials, I've seen, will either bring you closer together as a husband and wife, or they'll drive you further apart. My wife and I had a lot of troubles on the mission field. I'm not going to get into all of them, but we had one trial after another. And big, big problems. We didn't enjoy those problems, but I will say this. I wouldn't trade our time in Africa for anything, anything. They were very hard. They were very stressful times. There were difficult times in our marriage. But I'll tell you one thing. It made our marriage stronger than ever. And for that, I'm so thankful. We've learned to we serve together. We hurt together. We prayed together. We've cried together. We laughed together. You've got to comfort one another. And be that heat. Bring that warming comfort. Difficulties are going to come, but we can't stay down. I'm just like everybody else. You get hit with a hard trial and you feel like you can't do anything. You feel like you're limping. I can't go on. And that's just where the devil wants us, by the way. The Bible still says the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. And when you lose your joy, you've lost your strength. You don't want to go visiting. You don't want to be on the bus route. You don't want to teach a Sunday school class. You don't want to pass out the tract. You don't even want to go to church.
And it's really difficult. Your heart is hurting and you just don't feel like going on. You know what you need to do is get together and lift one another up and be that heat. Take time and comfort one another. When you see one's down, lift them up. Lift them up. By the way, comforting one another includes forgiving one another. The word forgive means to send away. Now, that doesn't mean you send away your husband or wife. Okay? When you forgive someone, you send away the offense. And you hold nothing against the one who has offended you. That's what it means to forgive. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's pretty far. That's God's model for us. And if I'm going to forgive my wife and if she's going to forgive me, then we're going to send that offense away and not bring it up in our minds and not rehearse it to one another. If you fail to forgive, you're going to fail each other. We need to reaffirm our love by making sure that each other knows that we've forgiven them. And by the way, this goes for our children too. A lot of these principles go for our children. We raise our children, they're going to do what's wrong. They're going to sin because they're sinners. And you sinned. And just because they've blown it doesn't mean you are the biggest loser as a parent ever. That means they're sinners. And you love them, and you forgive them, and you help them to overcome the problem. You could just cut them off. That's brilliant. You don't love because you don't forgive. All you want to do is judge and drive them away. Sorry, teaching. It is preaching conference, so you can even preach when you're teaching. Yeah, when we fail to forgive, we do great damage to our homes, to our marriages, to our children. Paul spoke to the church in Corinth about a sinner who had repented, and they weren't forgiving him. And he told them what to do. And we find it, notice the result of what happened because they weren't going to, they hadn't been forgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Help one another. Comfort one another. They're hurting. They've wronged you. Yes, forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, they can be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Is that what you want to do to your marriage? Destroy them? Hold it over their head forever? Oh, you did this. You said this. You spent this way. And all this. No, no, no. That's not love. Because love involves forgiveness. Number 5. Stand with and for one another. I find that in the first part of verse number 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. It means fight together, right? Fight on the same side. Stand up for one another. Good. Someone starts gossiping about your husband and say, yeah, he's got that. No! You're not talking about my husband that way. We need to stand up for one another with the children. Children like to play one against the other sometimes. Not my kids. My kids are perfect. Okay. Not really. But when you begin to... just think. When you begin to get unsteady standing up and someone's standing beside you, they firm you up a little bit, don't they? They support you. So we need to support one another and not undermine. Wives, don't complain about your husband to your friends. Husbands, let your children know that your wife is number one. I still remind my children. You know, because can I tell you something? Kids, moms will always be moms. That's just, it doesn't matter. I remember when I was in my 30s, my mom would say, now, David, and You get that old mom look, you know. You know, and every once in a while, I'm not saying my kids have that all the time. Every once in a while, they're like, okay. And I say, your mom is one of the godliest. She is such a good mother. You ought to be so thankful for your mom. I remind them of the mom that they have. And they know that. They know that. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Stand with one another. And number 6, worship with one another. I find that in the end of verse number 12. So, let me read verse 12 again. And if one prevail against him, two shall stand withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So two are better than one, the scripture says. But if I read into this correctly, three are better than two. So what do? You get God involved in your marriage. That's number 6, is worshiped with one another. I've got a rope here, and this rope is one rope. By the way, this could be a good illustration for the Trinity, right? It's one rope, but really, it's got three parts. It's a good illustration for eternity, but I'm not talking about that now. What I'm talking about is me, my wife, and God. When we're all working together, it's pretty strong. That marriage, you're not going to pull us apart. If my wife and I are seeking God together, we're bound together. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when you do, you won't be broken. Having troubles, seek the Lord together. And he will keep you strong.